Okay, so tonight we are looking at the last study in a study which I called The Cross Applied.
And we have looked and saw that the cross is the power of God for salvation. We discovered that it was to take away the power of sin, that it was to defeat the devil's power, it was to deliver us from the law, that it was for... Be able to see there? Okay. And we discovered that it brings a separation from the world, that sin within ourselves is dealt with. And we also saw, the last time we were together, we saw that it brought us back into community with God. And so that's where I'm going to start again tonight, from the basis that God is community. Tonight we're going to talk about how the cross brings us back into relationship with one another. And we'll look at some scriptures in that effect. So we know that God is community. There were three persons in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect harmony. As I said last week, maybe the Trinity seems like a great mystery to you, but if you think about the fact that in order to be actively loved, you need another person. Am I right? I mean, we can talk about self-love all you want, but it's not the same thing, right? It's not what love really is. Love is loving someone else, having that heart towards someone else. And when you think about the Trinity in these terms, you understand that for God to be love, it was necessary that God be more than one person. And that is very part of his very nature, that God is community. And this incredible, perfect harmony was there before there was anything else. Before there was anything, there was God. In the beginning, God. And there was a perfect community already formed. So we know that God made man in their own image and in their own likeness. These are verses we looked at last week. We're going to look at them in the terms of the fact that God, not only was he community, but he also made us to be community. In his own image, he made them. In the image of God, Genesis 1:27, he created him male and female. He created them. God made us to be community. He didn't just make Adam and say, okay, now I've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Adam. But no, he wanted community, and he wanted a large community, which is wonderful. And so he created the human race and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so there was this sense of God wanting not only to have community with his creation, but his community with all of mankind. That was God's passion and God's desire. And of course, it started with Adam and Eve. And so in that sense, we too have been made in the image of God, so we are community as well. And so you can even see that where he says, the two shall become one, when he spoke about the marriage of Adam and Eve. God created more than one, male and female, he created them. And so we have, God's original plan was that we be community and that we are invited into God's community. And so this incredible oneness with God is part and parcel of the whole plan of creation. And so God has designed us to have fellowship with God, which is what we talked about last week. And that's what the original plan of God was. And it was happening until the fall. And also a fellowship with one another that goes deeper than what the world offers in terms of relationships with one another now. God offered something deeper and something richer, which is the cross, where the cross steps in and brings us back to that. But remember, we said the cross applied. Often the cross is not being applied by faith in our lives, and we are not experiencing, sadly, if you look at the Christian church, I'm sure there are times when you can say, maybe that sweet communion that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are having, it's not quite the same kind of sweet communion we're having with one another. But that is not have to be. we have been given such privilege in Christ that we can experience true fellowship. And of course, the fall came, and if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And as a result of that, there was a death in a relationship with God. Communion with God was lost, and communion with one another was lost. This is the result of the fall. Two great separations took place when sin came in the world. As Christians, we are often, the emphasis is most often on the fact that separation between us and God took place. Maybe there's not, it hasn't, you've not thought about it so much that there's been a tremendous separation between every human being because of the fall. Mm-hmm. There is a barrier that has come up. The sin barrier that separates us from God also separates us from one another. Mm-hmm. And we see that reflected here when the Lord God came to have fellowship with him and called out, "Where are you?" And the man said, and I see, I was talking to actually visiting Terry and Melody today, this verse in Genesis 3:12, the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And in this verse of scripture, we see the both separations mentioned. Where are they?
Between God and Adam, and between the man and Adam. Yeah. I mean, the man and Eve.
Okay. Right, the man and Adam. There was no Adam and Steve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve, right? Okay. So, the first thing, what did Adam say? The woman
you
gave to be with me.
Yeah, it's your fault.
Right, it's your fault, God. Mm-hmm. Separation. Secondly, she gave me the tree and I ate. In other words, where are you, Adam? What did you do? Have you eaten of the tree that you're not supposed to eat of? And what should he have said? I mean, everything he said was true.
Yes.
But you know how sometimes you can say stuff that's true, but it's not really the real issue. Yes, I did wrong. The woman you gave to be with me, in other words, you hadn't given me this woman, this wouldn't have happened.
Yes.
Right? It's your fault, God. And secondly, it's the woman's fault. It's your fault and it's the woman's fault. Mm-hmm. And so I think in this verse here, we see that wall of separation, communion with God lost and communion with one another lost as a result of it. Now, I actually gave you this picture last week, but I look at it again, focusing more on this week. Last week, we focused on the spiritual life that was lost with God. And I want us to think now about the spiritual life that's been lost between one another. Now, there is a certain amount of communion and union that we can still experience in a fallen world. We can have some intellectual unity. We can have emotional unity. We can have physical unity in this world. But spiritual unity, which is a deep, real unity that we can experience, was lost because of the fall. There was a great divide that has come between the human beings. You know, if you want to stop, you could probably think about some of the things that create or that reflect, I will say, the spiritual union that's missing will infect every part of our existence with one another. It will infect it. And you'll see it reflected in certain areas, and maybe we can have a little discussion on that a little bit later on. But this is the result of sin. The terrible result of the fall. Now, remember that God's redemptive plan, and if you want to see the summary of the whole law and the prophets, it's here in Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So now we see the very summary of God's redemptive plan was to restore us to community with God, and to restore us to community with one another, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that wonderful to see that?
Yeah.
To realize, yes, the fall brought us out of fellowship with God, but it also brought us out of fellowship with one another. And it is in God's redemptive plan to bring us back.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what the cross has come to do. to fulfill God's passionate desire. And I believe this is the heart of God's passion for the human race. One, that we enter into a love relationship with God, and we enter into a love relationship with one another that is spiritual in its nature, which is the deepest and the richest part of what we really are. It really is. It's where the reality actually is. And so we've looked already at the relationship between us and God last week. We looked at the tabernacle. We looked at the access all the way to God, if you remember, last week. I'm not going to go over these things again. If you weren't here, I'm sorry. But
the laver should be in the other part, shouldn't it?
I don't think, no. The laver was out on the outside. You'll see it here as well. See the altar there? The laver's behind it. See it? And then there's the Holy of Holies. Oh, yeah. Okay. Here's the altar of sacrifice. There's the bronze laver. See it there? And then there's the holy place. And then where the smoke here is the most holy place. Yeah. Yeah. So tonight, what I want to focus on, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that there's no more barrier between us and God, that we have access. We have access into the presence of God. Let's make sure this is actually recording. Yes, it is. Okay. But also that the plan and the purpose of God was not only that we would have this relationship with God, but that we would have a relationship with one another. And somehow I think that there is, especially in our North American culture, which is so fiery independent, we don't need other people, or we think we don't. At one time, most of our communities, we were all dependent upon one another to survive. I mean, that was the way it was. You needed your neighbors, and you needed what they had, and they needed what you had. And in order to survive, there was this sense of dependence upon one another. There was a deeper sense of community. Now we can all sit in our homes with our little blue lights on, as the TVs are on, and play with our machines and our videos and everything else. We can get our groceries delivered. We don't have to see a human being if we don't want to anymore. Mm-hmm. And we can just say, you know, I don't need anybody. I don't need other people. It's not true, but we think that way. Mm-hmm. And there's damage to us if we are going to isolate ourselves in such a way. And so we have this tremendous sense of independence. And sadly, the Christian church has lost much of what it really means to be the Christian church. Jesus' prayer was that we would all be what?
One.
That was his prayer. That is an intense prayer. And there is a strong, this is not a small thing. This is a great call from God. And when we look in the scriptures and discover, you know, the very prayers of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, boy, I tell you, it's important that we consider the necessity of fellowship with the people of God. And boy, if you're going to have division with other believers, you better make awfully certain that it's not something sinful. You better be sure. You're going to err, more apt to err on the side of division, of being divided and away from fellow Christians. Now, I am not talking about Christendom in its sense. I'm talking about true people who are part of the body of Christ, who have been saved. If the union with God has not been restored, it is going to be impossible to have union with one another. So I'm not talking about everybody in all the so-called Christian religions all marching on together and believe whatever you want. I'm talking about true believers who have been saved, who have had the cross applied to their lives for the forgiveness of their sins, for the barrier to be removed so that they have access with God, so that they too then can have this incredible communion with one another. Now, God's desire is that each one of us be in that kind of unity. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us that through the cross, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. How?
Through
the cross, putting to death the enmity. Now, in this passage in Ephesians, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, and the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles had this huge wall between them, didn't they? It was a huge wall. It was a bigger wall than God had put up. It was way bigger than any wall that God had erected up. And it tells us here that through the cross, right, he's put to death the enmity. The division is gone now, so that now we become one body. Now that ought to be reflective of any division, that we are one body. And so we are one family, one body. And so Ephesians 2:17 says he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's to the Gentiles, and to those who are near, that's to the Jew. He preached the same peace to both so that we might be in unity and communion with one another. And so we've discovered that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not just speaking about a togetherness in the terms of you and Christ, but this is together with the people of God in Christ. This is God's call. This is what God has accomplished, and he's done it through the cross. As we have already seen, this was a work that he established through the cross, that we might have this kind of union with one another. This is a verse of scripture you probably have heard me turn to before. It's Paul's prayer for the saints. And the saints are who? Christians, right? You're the saints of God. You're the called out ones. And in Ephesians, he teaches us something very powerful here as he prays for them. And what I'm going to do is just concentrate on the last verse, part of Paul's prayer. In Ephesians 1:18, he prayed that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Who's the his? Christ, right? What is the hope of Christ's calling, and what are the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance? And where is Christ's inheritance found? It's in the saints. Now, notice it doesn't say, which is the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in you, in individually you, but in the saints. Now, why did he do that?
Because the saints would be people who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Okay, but why didn't he just say... What's that?
His body.
Okay, that we're part of his body. But why didn't he just say that let me put it this way, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in Melody? Why didn't he say that? Would that be true?
Because that would make me safer apart from you.
Okay, so could your name go in there, and would it be accurate?
Well, I am a saint, but I'm a saint in the body of Christ.
Okay, so would, if I took out the word saints and I put your name in there, would it be an accurate verse?
Let's see.
The bottom verse.
Your understanding, okay. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in
Melody? Would there be anything wrong with that?
There'd only be one person.
Yeah,
that's right. Okay. That's right. And you know what? All of the riches of the inheritance of Jesus Christ is not all in Melody. Uh-huh. It's in all of us.
In
it's in
saints,
all the people of God.
It's not in the unsaved.
No, in the saints. It's not in the unsaved. But that means that Joe has riches in him that I don't have, but I do have them because I have Joe, right?
Kathy won't let me give you the convertibles.
We'll talk about that later. And, you know, there's a sense, and that sense probably has become greatly diminished in our culture.
Maybe because of the need for one another?
Not only the need for one another, but the giftings that you have, I don't have. The giftings that each one of us have are different. The makeup that we are, every one of us are so unique. And when Christ comes in, he takes that uniqueness and he makes us a special person. We're the only one of your kind. You know, I remember a song Billy Spear used to sing, he made you something special. You're the only one of your kind. And that's what you are. There's no one like you. And you're unique, and you're one of the saints. Once you become a believer, God does something marvelous and makes you part of this. And I need you in my life, and you need me. And there's no way that we are going to have the fullness of God in our experience alone.
You know what I was just thinking when you were saying all that? When we had that, when we sinned and had that barrier between God and between man.
Yes.
Well, you know, the Bible says God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
And back then, you know, Adam and Eve had a spiritual bond with God.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Right.
And they had, you know, perfect union.
That's correct.
Love and everything. And it was mutual, you know?
Right.
But then when they sinned, there was that barrier.
Right.
And all of a sudden, the spiritual barrier, the spiritualness that they had, mm-hmm. was lost.
That's right.
And all of a sudden, everything became material.
Yes.
Like, you know, like I was telling you about Kathy's convertible. She's no way in heck am I going to be able to do that, right? But, you know, it's all material, you know?
Yeah.
But what happens is God comes along, and he restores that spiritualness through the sacrifice on the cross.
That's right.
And we can only accept that gift by faith.
That's right.
Through the cross, through Jesus.
Absolutely.
And, you know, it says, no man cometh to the Father but by me.
Mm-hmm.
So the bond that we had with Adam and Eve and God is restored through the cross.
Absolutely.
And all this material stuff is going to get all burnt.
It will be burnt. That's just already been expressed tonight.
But it means a lot to the person who's being lost, who's lost. All the material.
It can, yes. Some people, it can be the material things they own.
Yeah.
For some people, it can be their pride and, you know, who they think they are.
The Bible says that all this message that God, that Jesus spread, you know, through his gospel,
mm-hmm.
is foolishness to the dying man, to the lost.
To lost sinner, people, yes.
Lost
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Those that are perishing, yeah.
Because, and most of the people on the planet, you know, if they got a lot of cars or they got a lot of money or a lot of this, that means everything to them, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I had somebody tell me, everything I ever bought in my life is mine. I have it all,
yeah.
And I'm never going to give it away, you know. But, you know, the Bible says it's all going to get destroyed in the fire. You know?
Yeah.
It's going to rot. Somebody else is going to get it. So, you know, a lost person thinks that way, but once you come to see the light, then all that don't mean nothing.
That's right. Yeah. And so we discover what the true riches are. And this is why the word riches is mentioned here. It's a contrast to the riches that the world has to offer that you're speaking of there. The riches and of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it is the inheritance of Jesus Christ, which he inherited through the cross. Now, he always was a son, but he gave up his rights and went to the cross so that he might have the, in a sense, he re-inherits everything through the cross.
The second Adam.
Yes, the second Adam, that's right. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love, as Charles Wesley wrote in the old hymn. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the second Adam. The first Adam was Adam. The second Adam was Christ. The physical, the first, the spiritual was the second one. And so he says he inherits all his inheritance. He gives it to us. We have received all of his inheritance so that everything that Christ is and has, he gives to you and to me. But he does it in the saints. And that means that I need you and you need me. And it means we treasure one another, that we are part and parcel of the same. And if you want to know Christ and you want to know his glory, and if you want to experience the riches of his inheritance, you dare not ignore the Christians. You need the Christians. You need them vitally in your life. If you want to know something where the devil works really hard, one thing the devil will seek to try to do in your life is to keep you from prayer. Isn't that true? The last thing he wants you is pray. It terrifies the devil when you pray. And the second thing that the devil wants to keep you from is what?
Other Christians.
That is the two major areas the devil will work his hardest on, to keep you from communion with God and from communion with the people of God. How many Christians have I met over the years who have isolated themselves, cut themselves off, they go get off in tangents because they don't have the balance that can be had in their life through the saints of God and the riches that can be had there. Where if I go astray, there's someone to bring me back. And where if I'm struggling, there's someone there to lift me up. All of the things that come with Christian fellowship that is so necessary. Vital. Hebrews 10:24 speaks about, let us consider one another or encourage one another in order to stir up love and good works. So that's pretty hard to do when you're by yourself, isn't it? And then we have this verse that has often been quoted, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we see here that this instruction is not like, oh, you know, gotta go to church once a week. Ah, gee. Not again. Don't tell me it's Sunday all over again.
It's only for an hour on Sunday.
Right? Yeah. Well, I know. These meetings are 3 hours. Right? I don't know how you guys put up with it.
An hour and a half.
Huh?
An hour and a half
on Sunday. That's right.
Get out early and go have a cigarette.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But, you know, one of the things that I treasure is the fact that, you know, folks like Joe and Gaston, you're up here from Shetty Camp and Melody and Terry because you want more. You want more fellowship. You see, it's not just to come and listen to me babble. You have this privilege of being in fellowship with other Christians, some you haven't met before and some that you only just barely know. And you can grow in a relationship with one another. We're meant for this.
But we heard you're having breakfast tomorrow morning. We might be there Thursday.
Oh, you can come for that. It's in the bulletin.
Yeah, I know. I'd have to read the
bulletin. Yeah, okay. Yeah. It is a men's fellowship breakfast, but if a woman comes, we'll feed her.
Joe wants a new job of doing the bulletin. Yeah. Isn't that right, Joe?
Huh?
You're going to take over the job of doing the bulletin now, yeah?
I don't know who does that.
Marie.
Yeah. Yeah, good job.
So we see. You never read it. How do you know? You got caught in your web there, Joe. Some of the pictures that we see is that we are a body, and this is a profound picture. And I know 1 Corinthians 12 goes through this in detail. We're not going to go through all of those details tonight because I have a few more scriptures I want to share with you. But the picture is given that we are the body, and we are the body of
Jesus Christ.
That we are his body. Now, a body that doesn't function properly, you know, there are health disorders where the body doesn't function properly, aren't there?
Mm-hmm.
Where nerves just don't seem to have the right attachments, like MS and some other diseases where things don't function right. Mm-hmm. Things won't work right, like cerebral palsy and other things where things are not operating in the right way. And God says, we're a body. We being many are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And we see that this tie has happened when we become converted. This is what the cross has done. When you become converted by one spirit, you are all baptized into one body. There are not two bodies of Christ. Every Christian has been baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. Whether you're Jews or Greeks, whether you're slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. What a beautiful picture this is that tells us there is a Holy Spirit unity that has come that is far deeper and far richer than any other kind of unity that can be found in the world. Even the closest kinds of unity that you can experience, even family unity, is not as deep as this unity, because this is a unity that is done by the Spirit of God. This is the restoration through the cross, where the barrier that holds us apart from one another has been torn away through the cross so that we are made one. And
I've never
powerful.
Heard anybody put it that way, where your family relationship is not as deep as the bond between you and God and other Christians, yeah?
And I
just never heard it put that way. It makes a lot of sense.
And that's the bond that's going to last into eternity.
Yeah.
Family unity may not. It depends on how many are believers. This is the family of God. That's another term that's used, actually.
I mean, I love all my brothers and sisters.
Sure, you do.
I love my family, my blood, you know?
Yeah.
But I'm the only one that's a Christian in the whole family. The
right.
Others don't even want to talk about it, you know?
Yeah.
So there's something that separates us right there. You know?
Yeah. They say that blood ties are the strongest, right? We have a blood tie. We have the blood of Jesus. That's our blood tie.
Yeah.
Well, they say that you're always, people are always giving and taking from each other, and sometimes you don't always feel it happening. But like, you know, when Archie wasn't here for all that time, and it was just something was missing, and then when he came, it was like, oh, he's here. It's okay now. Everything's okay.
It's true.
No, like you just miss it.
Yeah, almost every after every Bible study, would say, gee, we miss Archie tonight.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I miss you, fellas, too.
Yeah.
But you don't always feel the giving and taking happening.
But it's happening. It's on a spiritual level. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to, come over and impart some word of wisdom to somebody before they're of use to you. Just seeing your face, there's a spiritual connection here. Mm-hmm. It's deeper than just the physical. And to understand that and the incredibleness of it, it's amazing. So the body has many different parts, not just one part. The foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. That does not make it any less a part of the body. The ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye. Would that make it less than a part of the body? If there was a whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Everybody's different. Everybody has different gifts, and every one of us are needed. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all the way through here. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it in 12:18. How strange a body would it be if it had only one part? Mm. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. You know, when I first met Marie, I'm kind of the, maybe a little similar to Ed, and I'm more like practical stuff. Click. And Marie is more the artistic, creative type person, you know, making things and crocheting and paintings and, you know, and I'm more the linear kind of a guy. And I can remember, because I wasn't a nice guy when I got saved, I tell you that. I hope I'm a little nicer now. But I can remember, I remember at one point saying, why are you wasting your time doing those kinds of things? Isn't that nice? Not very nice, is it?
No.
No. But I had no appreciation for it till God showed me how incredible the gift that she was, and that those gifts are amazing, and how she's used them for the glory of God. The creativity that she has in putting, you know, kids' stuff together and crafts together for kids and all the ministry that she does. What's that?
The bulletin, Joe.
You're going to have to read it next time, eh? The bullet, all this kind of stuff. She has this creativeness in her. And you know what? If she's not creating, it bottles up inside. And, you know, she gets very cranky. Yeah, that's right. And here, I was at the beginning, I was like, oh, why are you bothering with that stuff, right? Let's just read the Bible. Never mind all that other stuff, right? But the whole body isn't an ear. Thank God the whole body isn't Pierre. I would hate to have to meet one of myself and have to put up with it. I really would. One of me is enough, I promise you. And one of each one of us is enough. And God made us unique. And every gift that you have and all the talents that you have, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he takes all of that and he does amazing stuff with it. He does. As we are yielded, as we are surrendered, as we are allowing the cross to be applied to our lives in all the areas that we've looked at, we begin to blossom, and we're no longer living with all these barriers between one another. We are experiencing incredible joy. You know, we can walk into a room together and Marie will tell me so-and-so is hurting. I don't see it. I don't see it at all. But I've learned that when she says something like that, she's not the one probably to go and have a talk with that person. She doesn't feel like, but she lets me know. Mm-hmm. So I go and have the chat. And sure enough, that's exactly what's going on. Mm-hmm. She can see it on their faces. I don't see that. Mm-hmm. She has that gift. I don't. Do you see how important it is to be part of a body and how much we need one another? And I'm just using those as examples, and there's plenty of other ones. I'm sure all of us have experienced that in one way or another. And there's a great care taken here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because some of them in this church were saying, I've got a gift more important than anybody else, mm-hmm. right? And Paul was writing to tell them, oh, don't go there. Don't go there. As a matter of fact, he says, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And, you know, he's giving an example here that's, you know, that's rather graphic if you go look at it. I mean, let me tell you, nobody likes to talk about their bowels too much. The older you get, the more you might talk about them, right? But you take your bowel, you don't have a bowel, your bowel gets stogged up, man. What happens to you?
Talk about it.
Huh?
You start talking about it.
That's right. And you get sick, don't you? You want to have a functioning bowel. It's not the prettiest part of your body. But it's an important part. Now, I'm not saying any of us here is the bowel in the spiritual body, okay? But here's the example he's actually giving. The weakest and what seems least important, the least comeliest part, the least glorified parts are still very, very important to the body. Matter of fact, you can't get along without them, right? Okay. So, anyway, enough said about that. We're a building. We're God's building. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as living stones. You see, the body picture gives us a picture of being intertwined to one another, dependent upon one another, right? The building speaks about the solidity of it here when he says you are living stones as being built up a spiritual house. When you look at a stone house, what do you think about it?
Strength,
right off, don't you? You think of solidity, right? Something that's permanent, something that lasts, right? It's cemented together. All the stones are cemented together.
Unmovable.
That's right. And that's what God has done. He has made us living stones, built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you notice here, he's not talking about us all being separate stones, is he? He said, you're not a bunch of living stones, but you're built up into a spiritual house, a temple. And that's what we are. There's this incredible picture of unity. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, you're God's field, you're God's building. Giving us two more pictures here. A field is a place where what?
Things grow.
Things grow. Amen. Right? Things grow where there's life. And a building is a place of refuge. It's a solid place. We all know that the church is not a building, right? We know that. I mean, and we'll never get away from the fact that our culture today calls churches buildings, right? Or buildings churches. But the real church of God is the people of God. We are the church. So the church met in homes. The church which is in their house is what it says in the book of Acts as Paul was writing. And that's exactly what we are. We are the church of God, the family of God. The word church means called out ones. That's what it means in Ecclesiastes. What's that?
What would the synagogue mean?
The synagogue was a place of teaching and instruction in the old, under the Jewish dispensation. Yeah.
But it would be still considered a church.
No, it wasn't called a church.
No, I know that.
Because the church, where church means...
It's a place where they went to worship the Lord and got instruction.
And received instruction in the buildings, yeah. The Christians, for the most part, didn't have buildings to meet in. They started in the synagogues until they were put out of them, but most of their churches were in homes at the time. But the word church is from the word ecclesiastic, which means the called out ones. That's what it means. But called out ones is what we are.
In China right now, with all the persecution, they're still meeting in homes, you know?
Most of the true Church of God is meeting in house churches.
In Russia, they used to meet in the woods, so they were a group of people to have church fellowship there in the woods because they weren't allowed to have it in their homes.
That's right.
It's going back in, 50s.
Yeah. Absolutely right.
But it doesn't really matter where you meet.
No.
It's a building or a field.
That's right.
Wherever, it's still church.
That's correct. That's a good point, Archie. Absolutely.
I forget the verse that says, where two or three are there right now.
Yeah, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And you notice what he said? Not where one is gathered together. Is that what he said? He said two or three. He is speaking of the necessity of being together. There is a special promise that comes with Christians gathering together. You can't have all that you're meant to have in Christ off on your own. Mm-hmm. Somebody tells me they're having church when they're out, when I'm out on Lake Ainslie and enjoying the presence of God, I'm having a wonderful time with the Lord, I'm praying, I'm enjoying catching a nice bass on, but I'm not having church. Because church means I have to have more than one person, two or three. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That's what church is. So don't use that word. Don't say you're having church if you're by yourself. It's just you and God. Because church is a gathering of the people of God. It's a gathering of the people of God. God takes this very seriously. When he established community with him, his passion and desires that we have community with one another. Isn't that what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second like unto it, love your
neighbor
as yourself. This is God's call. Look at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, and we see it here.
Well, that's hard to look at.
Is it?
Come in on the red. Can you take it over there?
I can do that. Just give me a second here.
So if we build let's say we were going to build a church building in Shetty Camp, next to the church in Shetty Camp.
Is what?
And next to the Shetty Camp church.
Yeah.
And if we make our steeple an inch taller than the one in Shetty Camp,
yeah, that
we're not going to be any closer to God, right?
No, it's not.
And they'll burn it down. Yeah. You know what means are.
Where's the font color, Marie?
I don't think it's there. Okay. Let's go to a different version.
Yeah. Yeah, there should be a font color here.
Text colors.
Where's black?
Red letter on it.
I'll make it a little smaller. Bigger too. It's a little small there. Sorry. Let me go to 26. Okay. How's that? Is that readable? Okay. Let's go down a little in Jesus' prayer. And I pray for them. This is Jesus praying for his own. I do not pray for the world. No. You know, there is a sense we need to be praying for the lost. Paul's prayer and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans chapter 10. And he had prayer. He prayed for the lost. But Jesus is saying here in this prayer, he says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So he's speaking about this incredible ownership of God, of the people of God. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are, right? So there's a prayer. His prayer is that we would be one, and he uses what as the measuring stick?
His Father and he.
Now that's a pretty amazing unity, don't you think? Mm-hmm. The unity between the Father and the Son, he says, that's the kind of unity that I expect amongst the people of God. Huh? Do we have that kind of unity?
No.
Do we?
I think he wants the first unity to be between ourselves and himself.
Absolutely. You can't have the second one without the first one. There's only the only way that we can establish that kind of union with one another is if we are walking in unity with God. Absolutely. And I can tell you that it's only as we are allowing the cross to do its wonderful work in our lives that we're going to experience the kind of unity with one another. But boy, that's deep unity. That's trust. That's care. That is looking out for one another in incredible ways. You know, in the book of Acts, they had a commune going in the book of Acts, didn't they?
Yeah.
We throw all that away. Oh, no, we're not going to live that way. That's too much like communism. So we're not going to have anything to do with that. They lived where everybody shared everything in common. We'd be terrified to think of doing that now. We think somebody might get all our goods.
Mm-hmm. Someone might get my four-wheeler.
That's right. Yeah. I'll pick it up tomorrow, Joe. Okay. Yeah. But boy, I tell you, when our hearts are fixed on the gospel, on Jesus Christ, on the spiritual things that really matter, these things, they begin to find their place as very temporary and not something to cling to, even as our sister expressed that they had learned to
fire. One of the things I think about when you say fire. That too.
That's that.
For me.
Yeah.
When you have
just tell them. What is it?
It's for me.
When you have different denominations, you know, if you're right with God, you don't see the denomination. You just see the other Christians.
That's right.
Christ through the other person.
That's
you know
right.
What I mean?
Yeah.
And, you know, like if a person is a Catholic, let's say, and I'm a Protestant, I don't see the Catholicism. I just see the person, a loving person filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the denomination don't mean nothing.
No, they don't.
That.
They don't. Absolutely. So let's look here. He says, let me just give it. We can go through all of this here, but there's what I wanted to see here at the last. What's that?
Is it 20? I do not pray for these alone.
Yes, yeah, we're going to go from there. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who are those people?
Us.
Us, yeah, because he was praying for the present believers, and now he's praying for us. Mm-hmm. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now we see that this union is this whole God saying, I want you back in the same community that was lost at the garden, has been restored at the cross, that the world may believe that you sent me. Look at that.
Wow, that's...
And I think that's... Well, go ahead, man. I'm sorry.
No, I was just saying that's a profound statement.
Isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That the world may believe that you sent me.
And I think that's what I sort of agree with Joe there.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what denomination they belong to.
If they're true believers, we ought to be in fellowship as much as we possibly can.
That's right.
Yeah.
Not use the denomination and say, oh, because he goes there, he's not a,
no.
a real believer.
No.
Which happens quite often.
It can, that's for sure.
In other words, the same spirit that's in Christ
yeah.
now, or was in Christ when he's on earth, is in me now.
That's right, Tom. Yeah. It's in every one of you. Oh, that we could live yielded to God. Not our life anymore. It's not our agendas. It's not what we want. Remember, dead to self, dead to the world, dead to the devil's power, all through the power of the cross, so that these barriers have come down and we can have communion with one another by the Spirit's power.
Sometimes I go to a Bible study and fellowship like this.
Yeah.
And I forget, you know, I'm talking about Jesus and I'm studying him and I'm reading about him. And, you know, you forget, hey, he's right here. His spirit is here. We're all filled
That's right.
with his spirit.
That's right.
The same one that filled the apostles has filled us.
Absolutely.
And the same God is present in this room. And,
absolutely.
You know, I kind of, sometimes I sit here and I think about a passive God who lived 2,000 years ago. And I have to kind of slap myself and say, wake up, you know.
That's right. I'm here, he says. I'm here in the midst.
Yeah.
Powerful. There's an incredible sense of God that you can only experience with the people of God. Yeah. And so, that the world may know where we are. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you've sent me. Repeat it again, right? And have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given for me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What an incredible prayer that Jesus is offering up. That prayer is going to be answered. And yet, we need to be found cooperating with God, right? Don't be on the outs on this. Don't be on the outs. Instead, oh Lord, God, give me opportunity to fellowship. Give me opportunity to love the people of God. I just want you to quickly give me some of the barriers that can rise up that have caused division amongst people and sadly amongst Christians.
Gossip.
Okay. Give me some other things.
Actually, one of the things is baptism. As a matter of fact, you know, different ways of doing the same thing.
There can be, that's right, where there's a breakdown in fellowship over baptism.
Oh, yeah. What do they call that?
Communion.
No, I mean, where you're not supposed to be arguing about theology, right? What is it says in the Word, you know, we're not supposed to be arguing about doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it doesn't diminish the importance of doctrine.
In other words,
if you come together with unity with no doctrine, you have no unity.
Right.
But it's talking about arguing about foolish things that really don't matter. Yeah.
Mm.
Okay.
Doctrines of men, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Other things.
Communion. That's a division. We don't believe that the bread and blood of the actual body and flesh and blood of Christ, you know, the wine and the bread that we eat.
Well, that's a pretty important doctrine. That's doctrine.
It's symbolic. No, what I mean is, some people believe.
Yeah, but I'm talking about division amongst Christians, primarily amongst believers. I'm not talking about people who are worshiping bread. That's not Jesus.
Okay.
I can't say that I can be in unity with idolatry.
Yeah.
I'm talking about
songs and
music. Has music caused division in churches?
Yes.
It has.
In our church, it has. Anyway.
Yeah, and should it?
No.
Well, no, somebody's answer is, well, if just did the kind of music I want, there'd be no division. Everybody
no,
be happy.
No, that's not the truth. We came to an agreement that would be split down the middle.
Well,
50-50, and it's not 50. We never got to the 50-50.
I never heard the 50-50 agreement before.
You missed that meeting.
But anyway, there can be division over music, and there ought not to be. I ought to be gracious enough to listen to, you know, if you want to listen to Gregorian music, go ahead, you know. But that I ought to be as happy to hear a modern hymn as to hear a modern chorus or an old hymn or a country piece or a rock piece or whatever. That is not meant to be an issue of division, and it shouldn't be. And if there's a hardness in my heart over music, there's something wrong with me. Mm-hmm. Don't matter what the music is. That's not the issue any longer. If my heart becomes hard over that issue, something wrong with me. Not the music, me. That's the, well, anywhere, you know, any place where there's hardness.
Okay, well, I'll tell you. I'll confess this to my brothers and sisters here, okay? Because I used to go to a church, but I tried to avoid what they called the worship music at the beginning.
Yeah.
Because it became like their gig.
Yeah.
Instead of the worship. And I'm like, what is going on here?
Amen. Okay.
So, you know, it's not what kind of music.
That's right. It's not the kind of music. It's how it's being presented or right. Who's doing it. But even there, we need to be so careful. We can find a thousand reasons to be in disunity. And we need to be very careful about it. We really do. We need to be so cautious where we begin to express disunity over an issue. We better make sure it's an issue that's biblical in its nature. That really matters at the end of the road.
Well, the reason I mentioned gossip right up front is because I know that there's church splits because people start talking against either the pastor or the leadership. But isn't it funny how some people in the fellowship don't even know that's going on?
Yeah.
Because they don't make themselves part of that.
Right.
You don't want to be
stay
part
out of those
that,
circles. Ever. Yeah. What's another area? Denominationalism can be a tremendous barrier, can't it? I think that's already been mentioned, but it can make a tremendous barrier, right?
Different versions of the Bible.
Okay, people can have a big fight over which version of the Bible we're using. Don't turn it off altogether. So I
personally noticed, you know, it's happened to me.
Yeah.
Even having a Bible and talking about the Bible, you're not supposed to talk about it. So only the priest can do that.
Yeah, but you're not talking about, I'm talking about Christians. Yeah. We're talking about disunity between Christians, Joe, first. The world is always going to be at odds with us. And we're not going to be able to dance with the world and find ourselves in unity with the world. If you're going to be in unity with the world, you're not going to be in unity with Christ. That doesn't mean you go out and try to be antagonistic. But fellow believers, we need to guard ourselves. Look, fellow believers can have
money.
What's that?
Sometimes money.
Money? In the sense of
how to spend it and who's spending it.
Okay.
Where's it going?
Right. That can discussions on finances have caused churches to split and be in huge arguments with one another. Sometimes people who have more money, they like to hang around the people who have money. Sometimes there's prejudices because of rich and poor. Sometimes there's prejudices because of lifestyle.
Somebody sat in my seat.
Somebody sat in my seat. Oh, yeah.
Oh, my
it can happen too.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on.
It can happen. Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't me, was it?
Yeah. In some churches, a person sat in the same seat for 30 years, and well, heaven help the person that goes and sits in that seat, get there early, and they don't know. They just sit in that seat. Actually, I've heard it said where somebody would come up and say, "You're in my seat." You know.
Well, I came out of the Catholic Church, and it was important in that church. What do you say?
And I was raised in that church. I never heard that before in my life. Really.
Actually, at one time, you paid for your.
In the old days, people paid for their pews. That's right, and that was their pew.
Their name was the family.
Yeah,
that's
right. Yeah. But listen, we need to be so gracious with one another. Don't allow, you see, it's the heart that causes the problem, right? It's when we begin to have a bitterness or a hardness over any issue, we're the ones that are wrong. We're the ones that are in the wrong place when there's hardness in our hearts towards someone else over an issue. This is where it needs to be right. We might disagree on stuff. It doesn't mean we can't disagree, but it does mean we have to have a gracious heart in the process, right? Because there are some things that we, you know, we might not agree on in terms of you know, what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. You know, some people believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Some believe in a post-tribulation rapture. And
yeah, that's what I meant. That division that can come from that. That's,
yeah,
God tells us not to do that.
Yeah, but that is not a fundamental essential doctrine, and the clarity of that is in question because it hasn't happened yet. But there are certain things that have happened. There is a body of agreement that we must have, fundamentals that are necessary, and we must stay in agreement on those. But there needs to be an incredible willingness to fellowship with one another. Be careful, friends. Let's make this personal. Guard your heart that there's not one little root of bitterness towards another believer that you know is a Christian. Even if they're wrong, you make sure that you have no bitterness in your own soul towards them, because that is an affront to the Lord, and it is totally against what the cross has come to do.
What does that mean, bitterness?
What does it mean?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
Like you're mad at someone and you hold on to that mad?
A grudge, yeah. Holding a grudge, yeah. Yeah.
Bible talks about a root of bitterness.
That's right.
Those things that just get deeply rooted in you that are hard to root out. Yeah.
And it actually says the result of it defiles many. If I have a root of bitterness in my heart, it will not stay there. I will defile many. That's what it will do. God's called us to unity. Incredible unity. Can you put that back on again for a quick second? I'm going to be very quick here, but I want an emphasis to be made here tonight that you could see and just how incredibly essential this is. And I may have done this with you before. I'm just waiting for that to turn off there. The side. I'm going to read just quickly. It's going to take me about 5 minutes to read some verses to you. But I want you to see how often the words one another are mentioned in the New Testament. That's all I want. That's all the emphasis is. So bear with me. I'm going to go fast. But every time we get to one another, I want you to say it with me. Just so that you can see how much of the New Testament is comprised of how we treat one another. You ready? Okay. A new commandment I give you that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you that you love one another. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Finally, all of you be one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender hearted, be courteous, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. What a beautiful verse. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has filled the law. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And we have the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's a good one, isn't it?
Yeah,
now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I myself am confident concerning my brothers that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? We're going to start doing that. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Boy. Terry, you ready for this? Do you know how they did this? They would take the person and they would kiss them on one cheek and the other cheek. You've seen that in Eastern culture. That's what it's referring to, okay? Okay. Hugs are good. Handshakes are good. And you can do that too. I have a friend of mine from Lebanon, and when we meet one another, he taught me how to greet him the proper way, and we kiss one another on the cheek. Confess your trespasses. He's a man, by the way. Confess your trespasses to one another. And pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effect of firm prayer of a righteous man avails much. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only not your liberty is an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, put away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing. Salt is good. If salt loses flavor, how are you seasoning it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You can do that after. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much as the more you see the day approaching. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, let all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God gives resist the proud, gives grace to the humble. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'm not going to take time to look at the opposites, the negatives of what we should not do to one another. We'll stop there tonight. But I just want you to see, isn't the New Testament jam-packed with the necessity of fellowship? You just can't get away from it. And the union and the communion that is expressed in all of these verses right now, the cross is the only thing that can make this happen. You cannot determine that you're going to be all of this in the body of Christ without being submitted and surrendered to Jesus Christ. As Joe said earlier, this barrier comes down this way, and that as we live with this barrier gone, the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God working in my life will cause me, because it'll be Christ in me doing these very things. Not I, but Christ doing the living will cause us to actually walk in this way with one another. How vital this is, and how far the Christian church has strayed from what God has called us to. We can make a difference. We can make a great difference together as we walk in love with one another. Let's close in prayer. I was going to have a prayer circle. I think I still will. But let me encourage you, pray for one thing as we go around.